He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Man. In chapter 24 of Luke, it says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." They were looking for closure, right? This two-stage burial process there in the ancient Near East was, very, very arid climate. So they would put the bodies in these stone tombs just temporarily till the flesh dried and decomposed. And then, years later, they would go back and gather the bones into, an ossuary, a bone box, and store those in a crypt or a family area. But kind of like the weird practices we have around, our deceased loved ones here, we go and look at them, and have this series of two or three, services, and we, gather in the family's home, and there's the wreath outside, and this, drive slowly signs. This is kind of, they're part of that process. These women, a few days after the death of a loved one, they would go and, anoint this body in this temporary tomb with these spices. Of course, it stank after a while, but not that these spices actually, did much. It's just, I think, this one more step toward closure, right? One more step toward closure. But they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They got anything but closure. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Can you just imagine that? Looking for closure. Looking for a way for your, to kind of, for this grief, this unimaginable grief and shock, to be soothed. And closure is the last thing that you find. It's an opening. The whole new world open with that tomb. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And they remembered that he had said this. The kind of the pieces fell into place of what was going on. You had those experiences in your life where just kind of these events happened, something you should have expected, something that you should have known was going to happen, and it happens, and you're shocked, but then the pieces fall into place and it makes sense. The pieces fell in place. They remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. They were the first evangelists, these women. So what does this mean, this empty tomb, this historically observable empty tomb? What does it mean? What does it mean? It means quite a lot. I want to read through a good portion here of Romans chapter 8. Romans is probably one of the pinnacles of Paul's work, theologically speaking anyway. It's kind of the pinnacle of his work. It's the most ordered and dense and information-laden, I suppose, of Paul's letters. It's kind of the pinnacle of his writing, and he wrote most of the New Testament. So, in a lot of ways, it's the pinnacle of the New Testament. And then Romans chapter 8 is definitely the pinnacle of the book of Romans. So, in a lot of ways, Romans chapter 8 is the most important several paragraphs in the Bible. says the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our own sinful nature. The law of Moses, or religious observation, or efforts to be good people, right? Your efforts to be good, your efforts to earn anything from God, is completely unable to save us because of the weakness of our own sinful nature. Because we're all weak, we're all messed up. You know, it's worked very deep into our bones, it's very deep in our DNA, is sin and insufficiency and not good enough, right? So, God did what the law could not do. Well, this religious observation, what this effort of our own, what we could not do, what it could not do. In other words, rescue us. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Because it stops here. By giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law be fully satisfied for us. Those of us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. The Spirit, the pneuma, the breath of God breathed into us. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, by God's breath, think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. And we know that. I mean, that's historically verifiable fact as well. If you go your own way, if you do what your heart tells you, it leads to death. Following all of your desires, doing what seems right in your own eyes, looking out for number one, what does it lead to? It leads to broken relationships. It leads to pain. It leads to loneliness. It leads to suffering. It leads to death. But letting the Spirit, letting God breathe into you, letting the breath of God, letting the Spirit control your mind, leads to life and peace. And Christ lives within you, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. I've always tried to imagine what it was like when the corpse of Jesus took the first breath. I wonder if it was a gasp. Just that same breath that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And we get to the first point of what the resurrection means. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit, by this same breath living within you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus, very thoroughly dead, first century rabbi, He will give life to you, us very thoroughly dead 21st century Americans, by the same breath of God. The resurrection of Jesus means that God will do for us what He did for Jesus on that first Easter. in a spiritual sense, in a sense that our lives can have a coherence, that our lives can have a meaning here and now, that our lives can be animated by the Spirit of God now, that all of our actions and all of our decisions don't have to be driven by the sinful nature that we have naturally. Our actions and our decisions and our attitudes and our relationships that can be driven by the breath of God now. And we can have life and peace now. And also this same breath that animated that corpse will animate our corpses, because we're all headed to the same sort of tomb. This is physically dead as Jesus was, and 3 days later he was physically alive. We will all be physically dead, and at some point we will also be physically alive because of this man and what he did, and because of the kind of God that we have. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You do not have to be locked into this cycle. You do not have to be driven by your animal nature. You do not have to be driven by the accuser, by the enemy, by Satan. You don't have to make the same decisions you've made, the same self-destructive things you've done all your life. You don't have to do that. You have a new breath. A new sort of oxygen fills your lungs. If you live by its dictates, you will die. Your old sinful nature. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That's the first time in this passage we've introduced this. I don't know if we call it a metaphor or a reality. Reality is more than that. It's an identity. All who are led by the Spirit of God have a new identity. And there's so many things that play into how we identify ourselves now, right? Well, first of all, you know, it's your name. You know, your first thing your parents gave you, you know, your name at birth. You know, Jonathan. And then my name, you know, Stamper, my last name, is part of my identity. It's part of, it tells me about my past, about who my ancestors were, right? It says now you have a different identity. You're not a Stamper anymore. You're not an Owens anymore. You're not a Norman anymore. You're a child of God. Your ancestry, your roots are in the Creator of the universe. You're children of God. You come from a whole different lineage. So, you have not received a spirit, you have not received a breath that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. He picked you out. He chose you. He went to these unimaginably great lengths to bring you into His family. And now we call Him Abba, Father. Abba, this word, this term of endearment, kind of like Papa or Daddy. Because we have a new lineage, a new father, a new identity, a new family. For His Spirit joins with our spirit. His breath joins with our breath to affirm that we are God's children. We are part of this new family, a new lineage. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. We will get what He has. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share his suffering. And we all know, this is another observable fact, we all know that this world isn't made right at the present time, right? We know that the resurrection of Jesus didn't fix everything all at once. You don't have to look anywhere. You just have to look inside your own heart and know that this is the case. This world can be beautiful. It could also be a mess. From the desires and the sinfulness of our hearts to the self-destructive decisions that we make, to the broken relationships that we leave in our wake, all down through to all that's compounded, and all these people making these self-destructive decisions leads to a society that in itself, in its very fabric, is self-destructive and is torn and is dark and is twisted. And even to creation itself is dark and twisted. But yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. With eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The resurrection of Jesus is going to spread until it includes everything. Until this breath of God is what animates everything. And he will fix this cosmos. That is point number two, what the resurrection of Jesus means. It means the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive, means that God is going to fix everything. It says creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we're familiar with groaning, right? We know this world isn't fixed. We know that we aren't fixed. We know our relationships aren't fixed. And we know who in their life has grown, right? When you come up to something, you come up against something in your life, that when someone does something that's just self-destructive, or someone does something that it's hurtful, you know, to you or to someone else, or somebody hurts someone else that you love, it's just grown. This shouldn't be this way. And when something happens to someone, it's not their fault. When there's this sickness, when they get the diagnosis, it's just this groan. Why is this? Why does this happen? Why does this person keep making those decisions? Why do these people have to be so terrible to each other? Why do they have to be so terrible to me? Why do these bad things keep happening? It's this. We know. Like he said, we know that creation is groaning. We know it's not all okay right now. The resurrection of Jesus, one thing it does not mean, it does not mean that we have to pretend like everything's okay. There's this groaning, right? This word comes up several times in this chapter. We'll take a look at the definition of it, because it's a little different than the word groaning in English. It's stenazo in Greek. To groan because of pressure of being exerted forward. Like the forward pressure of childbirth. Or to feel pressure from what is coming on. So when creation groans under the weight of the destructiveness and the sin and the death that it's bound to now, when creation groans under the weight of the corruption that's so much part of its fabric now, it's not groaning just in despair. Why does this happen? It's not groaning in despair. Why does this happen? It's groaning because it knows that something new is coming on. It knows that something new is being forced out. We have grown as Christians, as people animated by the breath of God. We don't just despair and groan with the bad things that happen in our life. We groan in hope. We know something new is coming. We know God wants to move this world. God wants to move us forward. We don't groan in despair. We groan because we know it's going to get better. We groan because we're not satisfied with the way things are. We know that a new world is coming. We want to embrace that world, and we wish it was here. Right? This groaning is not of despair. Now, I have to admit, I'm not going to be the most qualified one to talk about childbirth, right? But I suppose they tell me, anyway, that childbirth hurts. I don't know. Does it? Nah, Jeff says no. Okay. Yeah, don't go there. But within, ladies, you tell me, within that process, was there not hope? Is it just pain and despair? Or do you know that something good is coming out of this? That there's a newness coming out, there's a pressure being exerted, right? It's pretty graphic. What?
Better.
Yeah.
How is Donald White kill me now?
Okay, don't listen to Tammy. But why would you go through that? Yeah. Of something new, something incredibly good is being born. And what's going to be born is worth it. Tammy said, just kill me now. Is Wilder worth it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That was just in the
movie. So walking in this spirit, walking with this, animated by this breath of God, we groan because we're not satisfied with the pain and the darkness that we have now. And we can feel the pressure of something new coming on. The groaning and hope. See, and we believers also groan this with expectantly in this hope. Groan with the pressure of something new coming on. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, this breath of God is just a taste, just a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We wait too with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. When you're on the table in the delivery room, is there any doubt in your mind that you're having a baby at that moment? No. Thank you. At least I got that part right. In this world, we run into darkness and we have pain and we have suffering and we have brokenness and twistedness all around us. There is not any doubt that a new world is being born. A new us, a new self is being born. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. The same word. Creation groans expectantly, feeling the pressure of what's coming on. The creation itself wants to move forward, groans to move forward. We, as imperfect people saved by God, breathed into by this breath of God, we groan expectantly. We groan in hope. We feel the pressure of something new coming on. We want to move forward in our lives and our walk with God. And this Spirit itself, it animates us. Also feels the pressure of something new coming on. God is hopeful in us too. God is expectant. God groans in hope with us too. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. And I'm perfectly aware there's lots of different ways of looking at this. But this doesn't mean that every terrible thing that happens was planned out by God and is God's will. I know that because I have done lots of things that I can never accuse God of planning. And I can never accuse God of that being His will, that action that I did. I've done so many things that were not the will of God. They were the will of Satan. What this does mean is that God will continually, faithfully, never fail to pick up the pieces of all the mess. No matter whose fault it is or who caused it or what happens, whether it's random or whether it's a direct result of what I did, whatever. He will tie together all the loose ends. He will pick up all of the pieces and make something beautiful out of it in the end. This means that God is relentless. That He is never going to stop crafting His new creation. No matter how hard we try to go to the opposite way, we can't get away from it. That He is going to make everything work together for good. Even the things that the enemy means for evil. Because God is going to thwart all of those plans. He's going to work it together for good. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He had this one firstborn son. This isn't enough. And so He adopts all of us into that family to be like our big brother. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. It's just so much like, you know, just like adoption now. You know, God picked out these new people, a new daughter, a new son, someone who's completely unlike, you know, his natural born son, right? Completely unlike them. Says, I don't care about your past, your pedigree, your history. I want you. I want that one. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you've been involved in the past. It don't matter how you got where you were. It doesn't matter your previous identity. I don't care what your surname used to be. You have a new one. You are part of this family now. I give you right standing with Myself. Said, you are part of My family now. I give you My righteousness. I give you My name. And you get to share in all this stuff, all this good stuff about My family. You get to live under this roof. You get to, you know, celebrate with My income. You get to be part of this family where we have enough, where everything is abundant, where we have plenty. You're no longer going to be in a place where there was a lack, where there was a shortage, where you didn't get what you needed. Now you're part of this family. You have everything you could possibly need. And we've given them right standing. He gave them His glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Indeed. If God is for us, if God is for us to this extent, who can ever be against us? If God is for us to the extent that He did all of this stuff we've been talking about, He is writing this beautiful symphony that we've been talking about, He's fixing everything. If God is for us to this extent, who can ever be against us? Since He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. Who's going to dare to bring up your old surname? Who's going to dare to bring up your previous identity? Who's going to dare to tell you you don't belong in this new family? Nobody. God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. God Himself has given us this new name. Who then will condemn us? Who then will say we're not good enough? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for Your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. So when these bad things do happen in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in the lives of our loved ones, when death does crop up, when trouble or calamity or persecution or hunger or destitution or danger or threats, when these things do crop up, does that mean that God is no longer loving us, that we're not in this family anymore? Does it, when bad things happen, when people do stupid things, when the people do self-destructive things and there are consequences of those actions, or when random terrible things from this sin by the enemy happen, does that mean we're no longer part of this family? No. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory. Let's get the picture of this tidal wave just flooding over the enemy. This overwhelming victory was not even close. No contest. Despite all of these negative things worked into this creation, and these negative things in our hearts, and these negative things in the people around us, overwhelming. It is overwhelmed by the victory. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can never get away from it. And nothing can ever stop it. Nothing can ever hold it back. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been brought into this new family, and that is never, ever, ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to change your new name. That sounds good, doesn't it? So it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who went to the tomb that morning. They told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. And stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then went home again, wondering what had happened. Sometimes this stuff seems too good to be true, right? The fact that God is this good, that God loves us to this extent, it can seem too good to be true. Because we know dead things don't come to life, right? Right? Or do we? You know, the Bible says that creation shows the power of God. We know that naturally dead things don't come to life, right? That death doesn't result in life, correct? Right?
Yes.
I'm so glad I get to say wrong to Jeff. Okay, I'm coating two bags out of the toilet, not really. This came out of my garden. Okay, can y'all see? Y'all can't see it in the back. What color is that? Brown. Be more descriptive. It's a light reddish brown, thank you. What color is this? Dark brown. What's the difference? Okay, why is this one red? Anybody know that? Clay? Yeah, but why is clay red? Huh? Yeah, it's inorganic. There's nothing organic in it. And it's red. The red color comes from iron oxide. From rust, right? You know, iron oxide rust is the, like, 10% of the earth's crust is made up of rust. Okay? So this is weathered rock, weathered minerals. Okay? Now, if you go get a bunch of this and put in a pot and stick a seed in it, what happens? Or put a plant in it, what happens? Huh? Not much. Right? You know that, not much. Now, this, black dirt. You know, this is topsoil and this is subsoil, right? How does subsoil become topsoil? Nutrients. Actually, nutrients. This is full of nutrients. This is pure nutrients. Minerals. When we talk about minerals and nutrients and stuff that plant needs, with the exception of nitrogen, which mostly comes from the atmosphere, you know, soil, this is mineral soil. It's pure minerals. It's pure nutrients, right? You throw this in water in your pond. That's why if you have a pond or you can do it in a bucket and you throw some dirt into that bucket and you let it sit, it turns green because of all the nutrients in that soil that the bacteria can grow on. So how does it get black? How does it get black? This black stuff in here, what is it? It's organic matter, right? Organic matter. So what is the organic matter? Huh? Dead stuff. Period. It's dead stuff. The fertility in this soil comes from all the things that are died and decomposed and corrupted within it. So if you wanted life, and you wanted something to grow, which would you pick? Yeah. And for so many of us, I think, I know for me, the problem, the reason there's not so much growing in my life is there hasn't been enough of me to die yet. But every part of creation is life coming out of death. Nothing lives unless many, many, many other things have died. For me, it's a lot of pigs and a lot of chickens and a lot of cows. Right? For Tracy, it's a lot of lettuce. Right? There are empty tombs all over this creation. Life springs out of death at every corner of this world. This is not hard to believe. This should have been what the first thing we expected. When we have a little taste of God, when we feel His breath within us, the fact that no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that was revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a little taste of God. We should know that this isn't too good to be true. This should be the first thing we expected. So may we groan in hope.